You are listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, January 5th, 2014, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
We have a tradition here that on the first Sunday of the year, we focus on the church and church membership. Maybe it is because it is the first Sunday of the year, and it's a time to reflect on our duties and choices for the coming year. And maybe after all the holiday dining and celebrating, and with some people being away, it's just tough to get a speaker on Sunday. Well, when I start working on a talk, I usually check the internet to see what's there on that theme. So I googled church membership and I got over 66 million hits. Well, I only checked a couple of them, and one that intrigued me was entitled The Battered Sheep Ministry. It's a service designed to assist people who have been hurt by the church, by spiritual abuse, by legalism, and by authoritarianism. Well, I didn't think I needed to pursue that much further in the context of our congregation. Yet the very fact that such an organization exists tells that there are some not so good things going on in some churches. So I went to my bookshelf and I found a booklet, Naming the Sheep, by Jack Suderman when he was with Mennonite Church Canada. And he says there are 96 different images in the New Testament for the church. These include things like a flock, a royal priesthood, a bride, a new creation, a field, a virgin, an aroma, salt, light, and so on. Well, each image, each concept, brings out new associations in our mind. And to attach ourselves to one image is probably limiting and will result in rigidity. There is no one dominant image of the church in the New Testament. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine died. He was an active volunteer, including on the local junior football team. And a tribute to him said, Randy loved football, and he treated every kid in the organization like his own child. In football, they preach that to be a good team, you must become a family, a unit. So when one of your brothers falls, you help pick him up. Now maybe there is another image for the church, to pick up the fallen ones. Church membership and its implications vary over time. When living in closed rural communities, the church and membership serve a number of functions. Social control, networking, a center for interaction, a place where behavior guidelines were established. It was really a community center. This is not the case in our urban society, where the close connections of a rural community are gone and individualism triumphs. I've always been pleased that we don't emphasize church membership very much. Any who attend with some degree of regularity are welcome to participate fully in the life of this congregation. It works well in a small congregation. If we had hundreds of members, we might well need to be doing things differently. But I appreciate our approach partly because in one church we attended, we and some others who were active in the church but not formal members were told by the conference bureaucracy that we were not allowed to participate in any teaching or leadership position. And those of us who were affected by this edict resigned, and a few months later the church closed, never to reopen. And that was very sad. By being a lay-led congregation, we de-emphasize leadership centered in one or several people. Now, leadership is needed and important. But the idea of servanthood is also important, though. And the idea of us all being servants more accurately reflects what the church should be about. The word leader appears about 6 times in the New Testament, the word servant over 200 times. There's a book written by 2 Quakers entitled If God Is Love, and they point out that George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, was critical of the clergy because he felt they were motivated by money and power. And here's what one of them writes. When I became a Quaker pastor, this critique bothered me. One member put me at ease. She said, "Don't worry. We'll remind you as often as possible that you're just one of us." And then he goes on, "There is probably no more ungracious practice within the church than church membership. It is the way we control, manipulate, influence, and separate." And he says, "Membership in a church does not begin when someone goes through confirmation, gets baptized, or makes some wooden confession of faith. Membership in the church happens whenever we act like Jesus." That's the important line. Membership happens whenever we act like Jesus. If the church is the body of Christ, as we have heard and seen demonstrated, whenever the needs of the world are being met, the church is present. And they conclude, "When distinctions between members and non-members disappear, we are not left with chaos. We are left with a church in which all are expected to take their spiritual journey seriously, where each person's contribution is valued, and where there is space to learn and to grow. A safe place to ask questions, admit our struggles, and seek assistance." I think the final characteristic of a gracious church is compassion. Compassion to suffer with. Well, I want to move to our communion. And I came across an article by Tom Yoder Neufeld, who recently retired from teaching at Conrad Grebel College. And he says there are 3 dominant images about communion in the New Testament. First one is that Jesus eats with anyone, especially outsiders. And he says communion for Jesus was an evangelistic enterprise. It's hospitality. He eats and drinks with the marginalized. Second point is that the church makes sure that everyone eats. Eating and drinking become an occasion for thankful celebration. And his third point is the church eats and drinks as an act of remembering and recommitment. And you will recall that things were not very rosy in the early church in Corinth. There were class and ethnic divisions. There was serious inequality. And Paul, when writing to them, wants them to remember that eating and drinking together is a physical enactment of their communion with each other and with Christ. It's almost the kind of thing that happens at some of our potlucks. So communion is a sharing and a meeting of human need. It is a holy sacrament. So I'd like you to take your green book and turn to 170 at the back. 170. I will read the first line, and I'll ask you to read the indented lines. This is the welcome table of our Redeemer.
And you are invited.
Make no excuses saying you cannot attend.
Simply come, for around this table you will find your family.
Come, not because you have to,
but because you need to.
Come, not to prove you are saved,
but to seek the courage to follow wherever Christ leads.
Come, not to speak, but to listen.
Not to hear what's expected, but to be open to the ways the Spirit moves among you.
So be joyful, not somber.
For this is the feast of the reign of God, where the broken are molded into a beloved community, and where a celebration over evil's defeat has already begun.
Amen.